Today we're going to be introducing a new subject on discipleship. And under this topic of discipleship, there are seven lessons. We're going to be dealing with a definition of discipleship. We'll be looking at a principle of discipleship, a commitment to discipleship, the focal point of discipleship, finding the will of God, spiritual reproduction, and interpersonal relationships. So these are the seven topics that come under this heading of discipleship. And today we're going to be looking at that first lesson, which I have entitled A Definition of Discipleship. Now it's interesting to note that the word disciple comes from the Greek word which means mahites, which means a learner. It implies that a teacher-student relationship exists, and it necessitates the disciple adopting the philosophy, the teaching, the practices, and the lifestyle of his teacher. Now, this is what Jesus Christ had in mind when he called men to follow him. He wanted them to leave their old and their sinful way of life and to adopt a whole new kind of teaching and philosophy and practices and lifestyle, and now begin to follow after him and to leave their old sinful way of life. Now, I said that a disciple is a learner, but the learning is not primarily a head knowledge up here where we have a lot of facts about God. But that learning is to be demonstrated by a change of life, a whole new, different kind of a lifestyle. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." So as a person begins to walk with Jesus Christ, he sees a changing of those old sinful habits, and things that were once a part of his life begin to pass away, and God replaces it with a whole new kind of a lifestyle. Now, the world has a standard for discipleship. But by and large, that standard says that if we go to church once a week, and we try and live the best kind of life that we can, that we're kind and considerate to other people, then we, in fact, are the disciples of Jesus Christ. But when we do that, we err, because we do not know and understand the Scriptures, and as a lack of not knowing God's standard for discipleship, we end up creating God more in terms of our image, rather than to allow God to reform us and to make us into the likeness and the image of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Scriptures are very clear. Jesus Christ did have a standard for discipleship. And he says that for every disciple of his, that his life is going to be characterized by certain things. One of the first things that we're told in John chapter 8 and in verse 35, that every disciple continues in God's word. He says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So one of the things that is going to characterize the life of every disciple of Jesus Christ is that he continues in God's word. Now, earlier in one of our lessons, we've talked about the importance of the Word of God in the life of every believer. We talked about the Word hand, five different ways that we can take and appropriate or continue in the Word of God. In that hand, we looked at that small finger, which has to do with the hearing of God's Word. Or we have that next finger that has to do with the reading of God's Word, or the next which has to do with the studying of God's Word, or there is the memorizing of God's Word, or the meditating upon God's Word. Anytime we are involved in one of those five actions, we in fact are continuing in the Word of God. Now Satan knows how important that Word of God is in our life, and consequently he is doing everything within his power to see that we do not continue in his Word. He realizes that it is through that Word that day by day we are nourished and strengthened and are taught how to live our lives in a way that pleases God. And because he understands this, of course he does everything within his power to make sure that we in fact do not continue in God's Word, that we get up late in the morning, we are so busy, and everything else has a higher priority, and consequently there is no continuing in the Word of God. Another thing that is going to take and to characterize the life of every disciple of Jesus Christ is his love for other people. We're told over in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another." So that distinguishing mark here is that we put other people first. Now, that is a definition of love. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He took our interest even above his own interest and made us first, and therefore was willing to take and send Christ to die and pay the penalty for our sin, that other people could come into fellowship with God. Now, when he talks about loving other people, he is talking about that we love our Christian brothers as well as those who are non-Christians. Now, as I observe the tension that exists among Christian brothers, to say nothing of the tension that exists towards those who are not followers of Jesus Christ, I really wonder how well we are doing. I think of the example of the Lord Jesus. He hates sin, because it was sin that separated us from God. It was sin that sent him to the cross. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. And one of the things that we're going to have to do, if we are going to learn to love our brother, is to separate them from their offense, just as God separated us from our offense. He hates our sin. Oftentimes we hate what other people do and what other people say, but we love them. We have got to learn to separate the offense from the offender. And if we do this, then we will be able to come back and to resolve the issues that exist between us and our brothers and walk away loving them, even though we may hate what they have done. Now, another thing that characterizes the life of every believer in Jesus Christ is that he bears fruit. We're told in John chapter 15 in verse 8, where he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." Now, the kind of fruit that he was primarily talking about here has to do with that fruit that is a result of our evangelism. It has to do with bringing people into the kingdom of God. And my question to you today is, are you fruitful in bringing people into the kingdom of God? Are you asking God for those people who are a part of your day-by-day context for the opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? Now, I also realize that in the Scriptures, we have what are called the fruits of the Spirit. They're found for us over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." He says, against such there is no law. There is no way that you can have too much of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, beloved, if the fruits of the Spirit do not exist in our lives, the people don't see the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, then we're probably not going to be very successful in sharing the gospel with other people. One of the things that attracts people into the kingdom of God is whenever they look at their own lives and then they look at the lives of those who claim to be Christians, and they see that there are certain things that exist in their lives but do not exist in their own lives. And it is those things which attract people to the person of Jesus Christ. He says, "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works, but they glorify your Father which is in heaven," because they realize that God has done something in the life of that individual, and now as a result of it, that he has things in his life that I do not have for my own life, and consequently is drawn into the kingdom of God. So if those fruits do not exist and are evident in your life, then perhaps you'll not be very effective in sharing Christ with other people. That fruit of evangelism simply will not be there. Now, beloved, if you are not bearing fruit, it seems to me that there are two distinct possibilities. One, you're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. And because you're not sharing it, people are not being born again into the family of God. If we are out sharing and we are not bearing fruit, then perhaps it is because people do not see the fruits of the Spirit in our life and consequently are not attracted to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Spirit of God is trying to make those fruits of the Spirit a reality in your life. I wonder today if we were to call together those people who know you best, your family, your friends, your colleagues, and explain to them what we mean about the fruits of the Spirit, and then we're to take and ask them to evaluate you in the light of those, I wonder what they would say. Would they say, yes, the fruits of the Spirit exist in the life of that individual? Or would they say, no, I do not see those, or if I see them, I barely see them. The next thing that will characterize the life of every individual is that he puts God first. We're told in Luke chapter 14, in verse 26, "If a man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, brethren, and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Our relationship to him must be first. It must come before every human relationship. I can remember a long time ago when I first came to this verse, and it talked about that if a man comes to me and hates not his father and mother, and I thought, well, I certainly don't hate my mother and my father. And I was bothered by that verse, and I went back, and I began to do some study, only to find out that that word hate really means to prize less dearly. It means that I love someone else more than them, even though I do love them. And of course, that someone that we must love first has got to be God. But then he turns right around to mom and dad and he said, now listen, if you love your children more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. Christ must come first in the life of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's relatively easy to take and to put God before other people. But here he goes on to say, yea, and his own life also. And there's where the real problem comes. It means that I must take and place God even before self. Now, for the first 20 years of my life before I came to Christ, me, myself, and I, the big three, we always got together and we voted. And every time we voted, we always voted in my favor. But then when Christ came to take up his residence in my life, and where I had to take and to put to death the old things of life, it meant that I had to take and to put Christ first above everything else. And he says, if we are not willing to do that, and particularly in front of our own lives, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Now, another thing that characterizes a life is that he bears his cross. We're told in verse 27 of that passage there in Luke chapter 14 where he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, beloved, if we follow Jesus Christ, he will bring us to the cross. And at that cross, we have got to take our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations, and we must be willing to put those things to death and to allow God now to live out his will in and through our lives. Now, for some people, that becomes a very major thing, because for all the years of their life, they have lived for self and for no other. For other people, that'll not be such a major change, because they have grown up with Christian values and they realize that life is not to be lived selfishly, but it is to be lived for other people. And consequently, they have tried to do that. And now, as we bring them to this place of discipleship, it becomes only a minor adjustment rather than some great major issue, because they, in fact, have been trying to be the followers of Jesus Christ. But whether it is major or whether it is minor, it is still a cross. And on a day-by-day basis, we have got to be willing to take up that cross, whatever it is, major or minor, and be willing to bear that. And if we are not willing to bear that, then Jesus says, you cannot be my disciples. And then another thing that must characterize the life is that he must forsake the old and the sinful ways of life. He goes on to tell us in verse 33 of Luke 14, he says, and likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus rules out once and for all a double standard. He says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He was not willing that some people forsake, or some people just be willing to forsake. He says, whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He is also saying to us that there is no watered-down form of discipleship. He says that we have got to be willing to forsake all that we have, and if we are not willing, then we cannot be his disciple. Some people think that, yeah, if I'm not willing to pay the price, I'm not willing to forsake certain things in my life, then there is going to be a watered-down form of discipleship for those people. Jesus said no. If we are not willing to forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. Now, beloved, as I look at these passages that speak to the standard that Jesus has for discipleship, I realize that the cost of discipleship is a very costly venture. But I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus, it cost him his life to bring us into fellowship with God and to make us his disciples. I think of his 11 disciples. 10 of them died martyrs' deaths. It cost them to be his disciple. Only John escaped, but he spent a good number of years of his life exiled out there on the Isle of Patmos. Discipleship is a costly thing. It's costly if we follow him, but beloved, may I say to you that it is even more costly if we do not go on and follow in a life of discipleship. Because if we do not follow, then there is the loss of our crowns or reward that God has for us. The only way that we can find true happiness in life is by rightly relating ourselves to God and to his calling for our lives. If we are not willing to do that, we are never going to find true happiness in this life. Discipleship is costly. It's costly if we follow him, but it is more costly if we do not go on. If we end up exchanging our lives for the temporal things rather than the eternal things of God. In that last day when we stand in his presence, he says, that man shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We're told in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 36, and I like the way it's put in the New English Bible. Jesus then said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to be a follower of mine, he must leave self behind. He must take up his cross and come with me. Whoever cares for his own safety is lost. But if a man will let himself be lost for my sake, he will find his true self. What will a man gain by winning the whole world at the cost of his own true self? Or what can we give that will buy back that self? Discipleship is a costly thing. If we find our lives, Jesus said, we lose it. But if we lose our lives for his sake, then we will find our lives. Jesus has a standard for discipleship. He says there must be that continuing in the Word of God. He says there must be that love for other people. He says we must be faithful in the fruits of the Spirit as well as the fruits of evangelism bearing fruit, we have got to put Christ first in our life. We've got to be willing to pick up that cross, major or minor, whatever it may be, and be willing to bear it. And then we have got to forsake the old and the sinful ways of life and begin to follow Him. As disciples, we are learners. We come to Christ, and He wants to teach us a whole new lifestyle of now living and following the commandments of God, rather than being ruled by our own human instincts. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you measure up to His standard for your discipleship?